carry me through the driving rain. All I need to know is you are with me. You are here in the desert sun, in the shadow where I belong. All I need to know is you are with me. We believe that our God will keep us till the very end. You are here, you are here, Emmanuel. You are here, you are here, Emmanuel. You will stand by our side, Emmanuel. Scars are a song of praise. All I've ever known is you beside me. You were there in the lion's den. You keep me safe till I'm home again. All I've ever known is you beside me. We believe that our God will keep us till the very end. You are here, you are here, Emmanuel. You will stand by our side, Emmanuel. You abide with us, Emmanuel. You are here, you are here, Emmanuel. You are here in the fire, Emmanuel. We will never walk alone, Emmanuel. You abide with us, Emmanuel. You on that wooden cross, when it seemed everything was lost. But what they didn't know is death was beaten. It was you standing at the grave, Son of God rising up again, for all the world to know that God is with us. God is with us. You are here, Emmanuel. You are here, you are here, Emmanuel. You will stand by our side, Emmanuel. You abide with us, Emmanuel.
Blood of Jesus. Jesus is enough. And this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Is enough for me. Yes, the blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus is enough. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Let's give God a hand. Before you're seated for announcements, take a moment, turn to someone next to you and tell them good morning. With God on our side, we can do it. Would y'all stand as we continue to worship?
There's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. To your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever. Jesus. the name Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name Jesus, Jesus. I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Give us pure hearts.
Let us not lift our souls to another.
That's our prayer this morning, God, that you give us clean hands, that you forgive us when we fall short, God, and we take our anger out on others around us. Help us with our relationships, God. Help us to realize that those things that come against us are not of flesh. They're not of flesh and bone. They're of higher powers, God, that we can't control, that only you can. We pray for Mike, God, as he brings the message this morning, that you would speak through him, that it would draw us all closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Of all the fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, he intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage, and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their Creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, he chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, "I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are." Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Some will tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death, because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Welcome home. I have so much to show you."
Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. I hope you're not getting tired of that video yet, because every time I see it, man, it just gets me excited. And it makes me think really about what heaven will be like one day. We're in a series called Evermore. We're looking at heaven and hell and eternity and what life after death really means. And I'm excited about it. We got one more week after this week, and we'll kind of try to answer some questions next week and kind of wrap up everything. This week we're going to take a little bit of a detour, though, and talk about angels and demons. I hope you guys had a good week and enjoyed your Labor Day and week. I know we enjoyed ours. We were able to slip away, get down to the beach for a few days, and got back late last night. And just It's kind of strange, though. You usually go to the beach and relax and enjoy the air. I got a cold at the beach. Who gets a cold at the beach? And my head is like completely stopped up this morning. I can't even hear myself talking hardly, so I sound really weird, and I probably sound weird to you guys too. But just kind of bear with me this morning, and hopefully the cold medicine doesn't take too much effect. So I'm not responsible for what I say this morning. My filter, I have a filter that keeps me from saying things sometimes, and sometimes medicine takes away that filter. So maybe I'll try to be on good behavior. I hope you enjoyed Travis speaking last week. I really appreciate him stepping up and talking about a tough subject, talking about hell last week, and hope you guys enjoyed that and learned something from it and learned that it's something that we need to be. It gives us an urgency to what we do about sharing the gospel when we realize that it's real, and it's just one of those things that we don't like talking about it, but we need to understand it. And so this morning, we're kind of taking a detour to talk about angels and demons. And you say, well, why are we doing that? Was it? Well, when we start thinking about heaven, one of the things that kind of pops into our mind, there's going to be a lot of angels in heaven. Do we become angels? Are angels real? What is all this stuff? And are demons real? And all this stuff. And so really what we've got to do, I wanted to just to take a week to just to kind of answer some questions about what are angels and what do they do and what are demons and what do they do and are they real and how does that affect our life today? And so this morning I've got a lot of ground to cover. If you're kind of following along in your worship guide, there's a lot of notes this morning, more than normal. A lot of scripture I'm going to go through this morning. And you can kind of follow along, fill in the blanks there. You can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app or on the Cornerstone app on your phone as well. If you want to kind of save those notes, email them to yourself later, you can do that. But I'm just going to jump right in. And the first thing I want us to realize this morning is that what you see is not all there is. When we look at this world around us, we believe stuff that we can see. And I think that's one of the reasons we struggle so much with life after death, because we can't really see it. We can't really experience it until we die. So for those of us, you know, we look and we read in the Bible and we read about what heaven's going to be like, but still we can't see it. And so we're nervous about it. We're anxious about it. We're not sure what's going to happen. And so we've got to realize that what we see is not all there is. And the same is true when we look around at the world we live in and we realize that there's a whole battle around us that we don't even see. Ephesians 6 tells us this. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I know it's kind of weird, but to think about, there's a spiritual battle going on all around us. Spirits of evil and spirits of good. It almost sounds kind of weird, right? I mean, to think that there's a spiritual realm all around us all the time, and we don't even understand it. This morning, I really want to kind of dive in and talk about that and kind of open our eyes a little bit to understand what's going on. There is such a thing as spiritual warfare. It is real, and it happens all the time. And I want you to understand at the root of spiritual warfare, it is Satan trying to be like God. I read a great book about spiritual warfare years ago by actually a pastor in Winston-Salem. And then we went to his church, and he wrote a book about it. And he talked about spiritual warfare. And what he mentioned, and the parable he used has stuck in my mind all these years. And he said, it was kind of an African parable. And he said this. He said, when two elephants fight, the grass gets trampled. Okay, Mike, that's kind of weird. Okay. Here's the story behind that. The battle is between two elephants, right? It's between Satan and God, right? Satan is not after us. He's after God. He wants to be like God. He wants to be God. He wants to put himself in the place of God. And so when they are fighting, what happens? Where are we? We're the grass that gets trampled sometimes. And the reason I share that is because in spiritual warfare, sometimes we get in that thing, well, why is this happening to me? I don't understand. Why me? And we get really whiny really quick. And the thing is that Satan, he's after God. And you realize that he's using you to try to get at God. And when you put that in perspective, you can still stand up and say, I worship God. I worship through this trouble. I worship through this trial, through this problem, through this tribulation. Whatever it is, I'm okay because I know that this is much bigger than me. This is Satan trying to get at God. And I think that just, for me, that helps to kind of understand and kind of put in perspective some of the problems we go through in life and realizing there's an unseen spiritual realm. There's a battle going on all the time. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. I think one of the coolest passages in the Bible that gives me hope sometimes when I realize there's a lot more going on than I can see, it's found in 2 Kings. And it's the story of Elisha and his servant. The prophet Elisha, and let's kind of pick it up right here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. It says, when the servant of man got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my Lord. What shall we do? The servant replied. So get this. Here's the scene. The servant of Elisha, he wakes up. He realizes they are completely surrounded. He looks out and he's thinking, there is no hope. What are we going to do? This is terrible. This is awful. And Elisha just kind of like rolls over and says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I'm sure at this point the servant said, but don't you see? There's nobody with us. It's just me and you, and we're surrounded. And get what Elisha does. Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that because his eyes were opened to see the unseen realm. And sometimes I wish that we could just see what's actually going on around us. It would blow us away. We would be amazed to understand there's so much more than what meets the eye. And so what I want to do this morning, I just want to jump right in. I want to talk about angels and try to answer some of our questions. A lot of people, when we start talking about angels, we get our beliefs about angels from media, from TVs, from movies, right? I mean, if you're like my age, you probably grew up watching Touched by an Angel, right? So you think angels have a British accent. They're like female, look like Roma Downey. They have a funny British. And I don't know why, but every video, like so many like the cool church videos all have a British accent. I don't know. It's kind of strange. It's like everything is so much cooler if somebody with a British accent speaks it. I don't understand that. But we think of angels like, you know, with a British accent. So, or maybe your view of angels is maybe, from like your Christmas movies and you watch, It's a Wonderful Life. And so you think, I know a lot about angels. There's one named Clarence. And every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings, right? And so we think, I'm an expert on angels. I know Clarence and we know the story. And or maybe you think that angels are all like fat, chubby, naked babies. That's what they look like on all the greeting cards and all the little statues. And I don't know why they're like fat and chubby and like little fat rolls everywhere and curly hair. And you think, well, that's an angel. Because you know what? When angels show up in the Bible, have you ever noticed that people don't go say, oh, how cute? They like fall out, faint, pass out in fear of what they just saw. It's scary. And we've got a picture of angels like all being so nice and cuddly and cute and little babies. And one even has a little arrow that he shoots. No, I mean, that's not our perception, of what angels are. We've got to realize that it really, for the most part, has not been formed by what the Bible says. And so I kind of want to open it up and just jump right in. I want to give you four characteristics of what angels are from the Bible so we can start seeing really what angels are all about. The first thing, angels are created beings. Now, what do I mean by this? Angels are spiritual beings created by God and for God. They have intelligence, they have emotions, they have will, they have been created to be God's servant. Now get this, angels are not humans, and humans do not become angels. They are a separate created order. They are supernatural beings. They are created by God, and they're created for God's glory. And so I just want us to realize that God created them to do his bidding and to do his work. And what's amazing is that these angels can be so fierce that they can kill thousands of people when God orders them to. They can execute God's judgment, and yet they can protect a child. And so we see here that angels are very different from humans. And I think that's one of the biggest things, that misconceptions we have wrong. And we hear people say all the time, well, and I know it's well-meaning, but we say, well, heaven gained another angel. And we say that, right, and with compassion when somebody passes away. But the reality is that's not true. When we die, we don't become angels, we become saints. The believers become saints, and that's what we're called in Revelation, the saints. But when you look at angels, angels existed, God created them, so they're not eternal from that point, for they don't go all, I mean, but God, when God created them, but they don't die. So they're the same number of angels now as there were when God created them. And that's something to kind of think about a little bit. And angels are not created in the image of God as are humans. Now, angels do have a greater knowledge because they don't know everything as God knows, but they do have greater knowledge than us. And they have experienced more. They have seen more. And they have got to learn from experience. And so that's the first thing I just want you to realize, that angels are created by God and for God. They are there to do God's bidding. And so that's the first thing, that angels are created being. The second thing is angels are worshipers. Angels are worshipers. Wherever you find God or Jesus, you will always find angels worshiping. And we see this throughout Scripture, and there's numerous places. Did you know there's 300 places in Scriptures that talk about angels? And so I'm just kind of scratching the surface this morning on this. So Hebrews 1:6 says this. Says, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. So we see angels, they celebrate, they worship. Revelation chapter 5 says this, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And one of the things I'll just point out here, and it kind of, I've read several books about angels, and it's kind of, and it says here, the angels said, worthy is the Lamb. And it's kind of interesting. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels sing. And depending on who you read, some people think they do sing, some people think they don't. Billy Graham, in his book on angels, said he believes that the angels sing just because they have so much to sing about. It just, you know, you can't help but think they've got to be able to sing. And David Jeremiah, in his book on angels, says, well, he doesn't really think they sing. They just proclaim, and that we're the ones doing all the singing in heaven. Here's what I know. They will be worshiping. And the reality is, I don't care whether you can sing or not now. When we get to heaven, we will be worshiping with the angels because we will have a lot to worship. We will have a lot to be thankful about. And when we realize what we have been rescued from, what we have been saved from, how we've been delivered, how we've been redeemed, how we've been set free and forgiven, when we are in the presence of God, we've got so much to worship. We've got so much to be thankful about. And I don't care if you can't sing a lick right now. When you get in the presence of God, you're going to let it all hang out. You're going to sing like you've never sung before because you've got so much. And I think one of the reasons that I personally believe angels don't sing is they have not been forgiven. They've not been redeemed. They've been created by God. They don't have the experience that we have. That's why when we get to heaven, we've got so much to be thankful about. That's exciting to me. So angels are worshipers. The third thing, the characteristic of angels, and this is the one that kind of grabs you and you say, well, I really hadn't thought about this. The third thing, angels are warriors. They are warriors. They're fierce warriors, and when God is ready to exact judgment on a person or a nation or a group of people, you better watch out. Now, 2 Kings 19 says this, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. It's kind of scary. We think of angels as soft and cuddly. We don't really think about them as being fierce warriors. What about the angel of death that passed over the Egyptians? And we know the story, right, from the Passover, that the Israelite families, they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost so that the angel of death, when it went over, it would pass over the Israelites' home. And yet the Egyptian homes it visited, the firstborn of every family was dead. Angels are warriors. And what they do is they carry out the judgment of God. Revelation 12, verse 7 talks about this battle that's going on. And again, I mean, we think about this and it doesn't fit our preconceptions about angels. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, and there's this cosmic battle going on. And this is the story we'll read in a few minutes of where Satan is trying to overthrow God and to put, you know, put himself above God, and there's a battle that takes place. I don't know if any of y'all watched the miniseries a few years ago on TV about the Bible. And there was a scene I actually watched when the angels showed up at Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know if y'all saw it, but it was kind of almost a little, when I watched it, I was like, that's weird. Because the angels were like ninjas. They showed up with swords and like all in black and, you know. And I mean, they were like, you know, cutting people down, and I'm like, ooh, that's kind of graphic. That's kind of rough. But, you know, the more I thought about it, the more that's really kind of close to what angels really do. When it's time for judgment, they are warriors. They're not some cute little fat baby. They are scary. And so for us to understand that, you know, to me, it makes me think about our nation and our country and this world we live in and the craziness that's going on and all over the world. And we need to be praying, because when God's judgment comes upon the people, it happens decisively and it happens quickly. And so we need to realize that angels are warriors. The fourth thing that angels are, they are messengers. They are messengers, and angels are the messengers and spiritual beings of God. Now, what's interesting is that they're all around us right now, and yet they can take on human form at times. This is where you hear about all the kind of the weird God stories that people have. Have you ever been talking to somebody, and they just start into a story about, you wish you wouldn't believe what happened to me, and you're like, you're messed up. I mean, have you ever... I mean, I've thought that before sometimes, but you hear stories and you're like, man, they're weird God stories. And a lot of times I think the reality is they're true, and we have experienced angels among our midst and don't even realize it. Angels are messengers. They show up to bring a message. We can see this in Judges. In Judges chapter 6, we have an angel show up to tell Gideon who he is, because Gideon's kind of a scared guy here. And the angel shows up and says, the Lord is with you. You're a mighty warrior. And he's like, who are you talking to? Not me. And you remember Gideon like tested him and like, okay, I'm going to put this fleece out and if it's wet. And finally, like, okay, I guess I am a mighty warrior. And he leads the Israelites into battle and they win. And the angel was the one who brought that message and told him, that brought the message and told him who he was. We see it in the story, right, of Mary when she becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The angel was the one who told her that. It was a messenger. It brought the message. And what was the angel's name? Do you remember? Gabriel was the messenger angel. So already we've learned two angels' names, right? Michael, the archangel. We've learned Gabriel. who is the messenger angel. There's one more angel mentioned in the Bible. Anybody know who it is? Lucifer. I heard somebody say it. So here's an interesting fact. Our kids, or their middle names, Luke is Luke Michael Morris. And we kind of did this on purpose. So he's named after the archangel. Drew is Drew Gabriel Morris. So he's named after the message. And Emma is Emma. No. I'm getting a look. Woo! No, we didn't do that. She's Emma Elizabeth. Is her middle name. But really, no, I mean, we think there's only three angels mentioned in the Bible. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And so we see that. But when Mary, you know, the Gabriel showed up to Mary in Luke 1, it says this, "Don't be afraid." And again, we see that when an angel shows up as a messenger, I mean, it scares people. And you, if you really want to get scared, you start reading about angels in Daniel and Ezekiel. Okay, I'm not going to share a whole lot of scripture out of those two books today just because I didn't have time and didn't think you wanted to be here 3 hours. But it is really, when you read in Ezekiel about angels and the multiple heads and the things of wheels, and the, I mean, you're going, whoa, that's scary. And the Gabriel brought her a message. You will conceive, give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. And so angels are messengers. And we start seeing a little bit about what angels are. Now let's talk about what angels do. What do they do? And here's a few things. Let's try to deal briefly with this and look at just a few things. The first thing, the angels give you direction. When they show up, they give you direction. Now, we just read about the story of Mary, and the angel came and brought her a message that you are going to give birth, you're going to name him Jesus. And then, obviously, when she went to her fiancé, Joseph, right? Joseph's like, wait a minute, this isn't right. I'm just going to walk away from this. And an angel shows up to give Joseph direction. And this is what Matthew 1, verse 20 says. It says, "But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And so the angel came to give him direction, like, here's what you do. Thank you. I need that, actually. So the angel shows up to tell him what to do. And not only that, is, you know, right after that, you read that the angel visits them in a dream and says, not only, you know, they're out, Herod's out to kill Jesus, and he wants to find Jesus. So you need to escape. You need to go to Egypt and take your family with you. And so angels give directions. And I just want to tell you, when you receive direction from an angel, you need to listen. You need to listen to what it said. When you and they may tell you, and we may never know, and that's the weird thing. We may not know when an angel is talking to us, but when we know that what they say lines up with God's word, right? I don't believe every fruitcake that's on TV. But when what they say lines up with God's word, when it lines up with God's spirit in you, then you start knowing, man, I need to listen. I need to obey. And not only do angels kind of give you direction, they also protect you from danger. They protect you from danger. Now, occasionally people ask, do I have a guardian angel? Do you think I have a, I mean, and you say, well, do you think there's like angels all around me, like protecting me? And or people will say, like, my guardian angel was asleep because I keep, you know, getting in trouble. Listen to Psalm 91. It says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And so what we see from that passage is there are angels around us that will guard us and help protect us. Now, it doesn't mean that if something bad happens to us that we weren't praying enough or that the angels caused it. I mean, you can read it. But there are angels protecting us. You see a good example of what this looks like in real life in Acts chapter 12. When Peter was in jail and an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in his cell, and the angel actually woke Peter up. right? And quick, get up. And the chains fell off. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter didn't. Wrap your cloak. Follow me out of here. And Peter thought the whole thing was just a dream. He thought he was just seeing a vision. And then verse 10 says, he passed the first and second guards. He came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it. When they went through it, they walked the length of one street, and then the angel left him. So he's asleep in a jail cell. The angel wakes him up and says, follow me. They walk right out past everybody, ends up a block away. The angel disappears, and he's like, how did I get from there to here? It doesn't make sense. And that's when he realized that it was an angel, right, that had brought him. And I've heard so many stories, and most of them, honestly, it seems like they come from other countries and missionaries and places. And I think sometimes that's when God maybe has withdrawn his favor from us a little bit. But when I hear stories about missionaries, when when people are coming to burn them or to kill them, and they show up and they're surrounded by an army of people with swords, and the villagers, they turn away and leave them alone. And then they get there and they're like, nobody was there. And they don't know who was there, and it doesn't make sense. And what you see is that angels protect us sometimes. And if you say, Mike, do you really believe those stories? Yeah, I do. I really do believe those stories. I believe there is a battle going on, and at times God opens our eyes to see it. And at times we don't even realize it, but there is a battle going on. I wish I had stories like that that I could share and say, man, you wouldn't believe. But the reality is, I know that we need protection. I tell you, one of the things that makes you pray like more than anything is when your kids start driving. I'm just telling you, I mean, when you see them pull out of the driveway and you're sitting there going, whew. You know, I mean, that's a scary thought. Emma's been driving a while now. Luke will get his learners here in a few weeks. And, I mean, y'all need to pray. And y'all need to watch out, too. But, I mean, that's scary. You start praying, and, you know, I grew up in church, and you hear the phrase, you know, we need to pray a hedge of protection. I never knew what a hedge of protection was, right? That phrase. But I'm telling you, what we need protection. And I don't care if it's a hedge. I don't care if it's a wall. I hope it's like a brick wall surround. I hope we have a big wall of protection around us, around my family, around this church. And it's not wrong to pray for that. We need to be people of prayer. We need to learn how to get on our knees before God and pray. Pray for protection. I think it was awesome what Travis did. I lost Travis. He's back there. Getting everybody together Friday at the police house to pray for protection over our police and our first responders. I don't know how many of y'all were able to take part in that, but from the pictures, it was a good crowd of people there praying for our city, praying for protection, praying for God and his angels to surround them and protect them. And I believe that prayer works and prayer is powerful. And that we need to be people of prayer. And so, just would you join with me in praying for your families and praying for this church and praying for this community? We need God's protection. And Lord, help us if God ever removes his hand of protection from us. The next thing, I'll just keep going. Not only do angels protect us, they also minister to us. They also minister to us. Scripture says this in Hebrews 1:14. It says, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. The word there, the servants, diakonos, the same word we get deacon from, the same word that means to assist, to serve, to minister, to come along beside and serve. And that's the same picture we get here with the angels. When Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days, And we know that he went through the temptation and he was hungry and he fasted. And of course, Satan showed up and tried to test him with food and with power and all this stuff. And of course, Jesus stood up to it and shared the word of God. And then at the end of that, what happened? Matthew 4:11, it says this, the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. They ministered to him. They ministered to. They gave him strength. And you see it again when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the time, right before his death, and he was praying, "Lord, take this cup from me if it's your will." And we see that he's praying so hard, he's actually, you know, sweating drops of blood. And that's how intense it was. And what happened? Luke 22, an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. When you're at your lowest low, do you believe an angel can bring you strength? Because when we read Scripture, we see it's possible. When we read Scripture, we see that angels minister to us in our time of need. And hopefully this is kind of giving you a little bit bigger picture of how angels are servants of God. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but we also have angels around us. And we need to be aware of that. Now, if we're going to talk about angels, we kind of got to do the flip side, and we've got to talk about the evil in the world around us as well, right? And so let's talk about demons a little bit. So if you're following along in your notes, we've got several things about demons here as well. Now, some of you say, "Mike, do you really believe in all that stuff? There's evil spirits and demons and magic and all that weird stuff." Yeah, I believe in it. It's real. It's not something we mess with. It's not something we kind of dabble in. This is real stuff. And I think we probably have encountered it more than we ever realize. So Scripture teaches us that Satan wasn't always, you know, the guy with the pitchfork and the red horns. He was actually the most beautiful angel in all of heaven. He was known as Lucifer. He's also called the Morning Star. And so what happened? In all of his beauty, he became jealous of God. He wanted to become like God. We read the account in Isaiah 14, and it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, Morning Star, the son of dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your hearts, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" And angels are supposed to say, "Thy will be done." And yet here we see Lucifer saying, I will be like the Most High. And so what we see here is that when Satan did this, there was a great fight that we read about in Revelation 12, right? The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Most scholars believe that a third of the angels in heaven were cast out of heaven along with Satan because they followed Satan. And so these are what are now demons in the world around us today. Satan is called an angel of light. You know, we think somebody shows up and you think Satan's all scary. And no, he shows up to tempt us. He shows up to trick us, to trap us. And so what do demons do? What do we look at now? You know, what do demons really do in the world around us? A few things here I want you to realize. First thing, demons influence leaders of nations. If the devil, if Satan wants to impact this world we live in today, how is he going to do it? One of the first things he's going to do, he's going to come after leaders. Leaders of churches, leaders of nations. When you look throughout history at all the atrocities that have happened, the genocides, the Holocaust, all the great horrors of humanity, you can't tell me that Satan was not behind those things, that he was right in the middle of it, that he had influenced a leader to think they were doing the right thing. And they said they followed Satan and followed Allah. And so, man, we can see this in the book of Daniel. I'm not going to read the passage, but in Daniel, you see how there was a prince of Persia, and there was a battle going on, and Daniel prayed for 21 days, and the angel showed up, but it took him 21 days because he was fighting this battle, and he was trying to lead a nation astray. It's crazy stuff that happens, right? I mean, this is crazy, but you see that demons are, they're fighting. They're fighting for the nations. They're fighting to influence nations and lead them astray. And I'm just telling you, when you look throughout history, you see this over and over again. We have the forces of darkness trying to influence the leaders of nations. That includes our own. You look around this world, you look at what's happening with Christians being beheaded in Syria and Iraq and Iran and all that stuff going on with ISIS. And man, it's scary. But Satan is in the middle of that. I mean, he's just trying to lure more and more people over. And so what else did they do? Demons, they influence nations, but they also inflict suffering. They inflict suffering. Let's look at 2 Timothy verse 25 and 26. Let's look at 26. It says, hopefully that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. There's a lot of people who are suffering right now. And sometimes it's through their own, sometimes it's through choices of other people. And sometimes it's through their own choices where they've been taken and entrapped by the devil. They're in the snare of the devil. The devil has just got them in a place. He has made them captive to do their will because they've been blinded to the truth. And we see that. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We see a real life example of this in Matthew 17. It says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures. He is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And that's when Jesus kind of looks at him and says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. If a demon will do that to a child, what will a demon do to an adult? And you read this, and you think, well, they just didn't understand mental illness. No, I think this was a demon-possessed boy. And I think we've got to understand that there's a lot of things that happen in this world and we don't have an explanation for. Maybe we need to be looking at the spiritual side of things. Evil doesn't always have an explanation. Evil cannot always be explained away. When we look at evil, sometimes we need to realize it's demons at work in the world around us. The Bible tells us in John 10:10, right, that Satan wants to kill, to steal, to destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and came to give us abundant life at that. And so demons want to inflict suffering. Another thing demons do, they want to lure you away from God. They're constantly trying to trick you, to pull you over, to confuse you. 1 Timothy 4 says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Did you realize that the Bible actually talks about all this stuff so much? Right? I mean, demons study you. They know your weakness. They want you to do anything possible to lure you away from God. If you ever want to read a really interesting book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, man, it's written from the perspective of a junior demon writing to a senior demon talking about all the ways they trick people into following Satan. It's eye-opening. When you read something like that and you realize all the tricks of the devil that are going on, 2 Corinthians 4 says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ who is the image of God. And Matthew 13, we see what happens, right? I mean, as soon as somebody hears the gospel, there's this fight that takes place. Do they believe it? Do they reject it? And it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one is right there to come and snatch it away, what was sown in their heart. It's a seed that was sown along the path. And so demons are constantly there to kind of lure you away from God. And finally, the last thing, demons paralyze you with fear. Fear is not from God. And I just know so many people who are paralyzed by fear. What if this would happen? And what if this? And they're constantly worried and anxious and fearful about everything that happens in the world. And so you shelter your kids and you're afraid of what's going to happen. And you're scared to death. You're worried sick about your health. You're worried sick about your kids or what's going to happen to my marriage or all this stuff. And you've fallen right into one of Satan's biggest traps. He uses discouragement and he uses fear. And he uses fear because it paralyzes us. It keeps us from doing anything. It keeps us from doing what is good, what is right, what is holy. And that's when Paul wrote to Timothy and says, verse 7 in 2 Timothy 1, it says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It does not make us afraid. It does not make us fearful. But it gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And so we've got to learn that fear is not from God. When we are fearful, when we're afraid, that's Satan trying to kind of stick his foot in the door and get in the middle of our life. So I've talked about angels, I've talked about demons. What do we do? The first thing I want you to realize, we don't fight with our power, but we fight with God's authority. So when we read in like Ephesians 6 and it talks about fighting in God's power, it talks about putting on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You may be able to stand firm. And it talks about all these instruments of the shields and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the sword, the word of God. And pray in the Spirit, verse 18, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this be in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There is an evil force around us, and we need to be prepared to pray and to fight. And how do you fight? You fight with the weapons of spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds or strongholds." I just want you to realize that we need to pray. All this stuff, the biggest thing I can tell you is we have got to pray. Your prayers, get this. Last note in your bulletin here, I think. Your prayers are far more powerful than you know. They are far more powerful than you know. That's how we fight the battle, is we pray. We pray, and when we get tired of praying, we pray more. How many of y'all saw the movie War Room yet? Some of you? This is awesome to me that the number one movie in all of America last week was a movie about the power of prayer. That's exciting to me. Because if we, and I'll tell you, I've studied revivals, I've studied great movements of God throughout the past, and one of the biggest similarities between all of the great movements of God is the power of prayer in all of them. And when you look at the church today, I feel we are powerless because we don't pray. We don't pray like people did 300 years ago, 400 years ago. Why? We're too busy. We don't have time to pray. And I've read stories of people who would pray for 2 or 3 hours every morning. I'm like, how? I mean, and I'm guilty of it too. I'm saying, how can you do that? I mean, we've got all this stuff to do. And man, we need to get on our knees and we need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. If we want to see these strongholds come falling down that Satan has all around us, then we need to pray. We need to pray. And how do I know this? 1 John 4:4. "You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." James 4 says this, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God." How do we do that? We do that through prayer, right? "And he will come near to you. Wash you hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's repentance, right? And so what we need to get on our knees. We need to repent for our sin. We need to live holy lives, and we need to ask God through his power to come give us strength and give us boldness. This is what spiritual warfare looks like. It's not cute, cuddly angels. And this is real life, real problems that we face in our lives and this community faces. And we need to be in prayer about it. And so I just want to challenge you, will we be people of prayer? In the Lord's Prayer, it says, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer for us. Your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. And so this morning, I just want to challenge you. The praise team's going to come back up. And I just want to challenge you a little bit. Are you really willing to pray? Do you believe that this is real stuff, angels and demons and spiritual warfare? One of the things that Satan does, he wants to cause confusion. He wants to create discouragement. I think he wants to make you believe that and doubt your salvation. All this stuff that happens, I want you to know, you can know without a doubt that you are a child of God, that you have been saved. And so would you just bow your heads with me right now? Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning. We just come to you knowing that we are in a real battle. That this world around us, that it seemingly gets more evil and more evil just as each day passes by. And so right now we want to pray for this community we live in. We want to pray for this nation we live in. We want to pray for this world, that they would come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ. That is truly the hope that will change this country. It will change this world. It's that when people come to faith in you, that they'll realize what it means to follow you. And so, Lord, we just want to be a people of prayer. So we pray for this church. We pray for individuals in this church. And if there's somebody here this morning that just is growing weary, that's growing discouraged, they would say even, if I died right now, I'm not even sure I would go to heaven. Help them realize the truth of the gospel, that when Jesus died, he died to give us new life, that he died to set us free. He died to make us new creations in Christ. And so when we acknowledge our sin, when we confess our sin and put our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ to be our Lord and to be our Savior, he will forgive us of our sins and he will give us an eternal life spent with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And not only that, but if we confess our sin, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray for each person here. If there's anybody here, would you just be honest with me this morning while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, and just say, Mike, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure that I'm even saved. I have doubts about it. Would you just be willing to just raise your hand this morning and just slip it up while nobody's looking? Anybody? If that's you, I just want to pray this morning. Would you just join me and just pray and just express to God, he can take away that doubt. He can give you that assurance that you are a child of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus dying on the cross. And through his death, I know that my sins can be forgiven, that I can be set free, that I can become a child of God, that I can inherit eternal life. Lord, I thank you for that. And from this day forward, I want to commit my life to following you. Lord, help me to live my life under your lordship, to make you my Lord and my Savior. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know there's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be afraid. Jesus can and he will save you. So Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we can just open up your word and receive encouragement and strength from it. And Lord, may you just continue to walk with us and protect us as we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close this morning, we're going to sing one last song. I'm going to be over in the back. If you've got any questions, feel free to leave us any prayer requests, any questions you have on your communication card. If you made a commitment this morning, we'd love to know so we can follow up with you. But let's stand up and let's sing this morning.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our eyes.
idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
That you give us clean hands, God. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us, God, to turn back to you. Let us not lift our souls, God, to idols. Whether that idol be ourselves or someone else or something, Lord, help us to turn to you and worship you.